39th Psalm, and saw there that God is revealed to us as an omniscient God who is all-knowing, as a God who is there, that He's omnipresent. We've seen the God who is all-powerful, omnipotence. And then we saw the Holy God, the one who does judge sin, and the one who does bring down the enemy. And yet the one that our own hearts would say to search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and see me if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. The psalm has drawn out our hearts to want to walk in the way everlasting. And that's a way unchangeable. And so I think it shows to us something else of our God, that He is the same. And I suppose the word that we would put with this would be immutable, that there are no mutations with our God, that from the Word of God we see that He stands the same, that He does not change, and because He changes not, His Word is going to stand forever as well. The 102nd Psalm is a messianic psalm that brings us something concerning the Lord Jesus again, and showing us in Him the attributes of God, immutability. And we read in this psalm of speaking of God in verse 25, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall become old like a garment. Like a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee forever." These very verses are taken in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and applied to the Lord Jesus. And so when we can see something here that speaks of the Lord and His unchangeableness, that His creation that He made, He is going to change. But He uses this as an example for us, for I believe our understanding comes many times by what we see. And I think that's why when we read in the Word of God concerning God Himself, He has used examples of what we have before us in order that we might get an understanding from what we can understand. Because to enter into the realm of God and know Him, that lies as an impossibility with us. And so He comes to us where we live, and He gives us illustrations and pictures that we can take in. Just as you go to the book of Ezekiel, and you see the glory of the wheels within the wheel, and the glory above, and you go to the book of Revelation, and you find in it a description of the Son of God Himself as He walks in and out amongst the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches, and there He is described as one when we look at His garment, He's clothed to the foot. We see His hair as wool, as white as snow. We see His eyes as flames of fire, and His feet as though they burned, as brass that burned in a furnace. We see the two-edged sword that goes out of His mouth. We see a countenance that shines as the glory of the sun. And to give us a little understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ, He takes all of these things and He brings them into us because they're things we've got a little understanding of. We know what the sun is. We know what brass is as it burns in a furnace and purified and how it glistens. We know what fire is. We know what something white is. And so He brings it all into a realm of our understanding. I'm thankful to God for that. I think if it wasn't for these things that God has brought down to my simple realm, I could never have the least of an understanding of Him. And so here now He takes, when He speaks of things that are going to change and things that are unchangeable, He takes for us the things that we see and believe they'll never change. We see the earth as something that's solid and firm. And we see the sun that rises and sets day by day. And as it goes on day by day and day by day, and we see it in a pattern that lasts for thousands of years, we get something that seems to us as unchangeable. And yet God says to us, that's going to be changed. He said, I've laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of my hands, and they shall perish. Now the word perish here doesn't mean to be annihilated. But it does mean that He's going to bring in a judgment across them. And so He said when it comes to the heavens, He's going to take and roll them up as a garment. They're going to be folded and set aside for a while. They're going to be changed. We often take a look at a scroll which is used in the light of that too. And you see the scroll roll out and roll up and it can be set aside. And God had a purpose in the creation of the earth. And so He brought it out. But to completely annihilate it, He's not going to do that because He is going to bring a change about it. And that change is going to be brought in a purifying change. He says the elements shall be burnt up. And wow, when we see the water and the wind and the air go, we wonder what the new heaven and the new earth will be. And yet He says there is going to be a new heaven and there is going to be a new earth because He said the former things are passed away. And my, when we look at all that surrounds us, we think of that which is permanent in the earth, and yet God said, I'm going to change it. But then the psalmist says, but thou art the same. The creation will change, but God will never change. He's the one who's going to stand forever. Thou art the same, thy years shall have no end. Now, when we think of a God who is immutable, that has no change, that means He could never change His mind. His wisdom could never grow, or it could never decrease. Because if His wisdom could grow, or His wisdom could decrease, then He would be a God in change. That He would be wiser, or that He could become less wise. But when we look out, God, thou art the same, it says to us that God's wisdom today is the same as it was in eternity past, an eternity future, and I sometimes don't like to use those two terms, but I have a hard job of bringing it all together. It's one eternity. That's what it is, because that's God. It's just that time came as an island in the sea of eternity. So we speak of past and future when with God, it's the same because He remains the same. His holiness is the same. He could never get more perfect or less perfect. He could never get wiser or less wise because He is immutable and He stands the same. Someone once said He cannot change for the better. He is perfect. And because He is perfect, He cannot change for the worst. He abides the same. He is immutable. Now, to my own heart, I'm thankful that God reveals this truth to me in the Word of God. Because it takes away my trembling. that as I come to know God and know His dealings, that He is always going to deal in absolute righteousness according to an infinite wisdom and according to the counsel of His own will. Because He is one God, perfect in unity, and because He is perfect in unity, He is not a God of parts, because if He was a God of parts, then the parts could increase or decrease, be one diverse from the other. But He is a God that is in perfect unity. His omniscience is in unity with His holiness. His holiness is in unity with His immutability, and His omniscience and His holiness is in unity with His power, so that all that He does is perfect. That's a thrill to my heart. All that He does is perfect. A perfect God who can never fail. But He knew how simple my mind was. So He knew He was going to have to give me some things that would help me in an understanding of these things. So He wrote verses like this. He gives me His eternalness. Go back a couple pages to the 92nd Psalm. Well, let's go back to the 90th Psalm first, okay? In verse 2. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. In the everlasting condition, He never ceased to be God. He was always God, and in the everlasting ages that will roll on for the billions of ages, He will ever be God. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. In the 92nd Psalm, we read in verse 2 again, to show, well, let's read verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. When we give thanks to our God, we can bring our thanks because of what He is day by day by day. Because He is God, there is loving kindness in the morning and there is faithfulness every night. That makes a good thing to know, isn't it? It's a good thing to draw our heart out to, that eternalness that is immutable and never changes. Say, He's a faithful God this morning. Or His loving kindness is shown this morning and His faithfulness tonight. That means the whole day, morning to evening, He's loving kind and He's faithful. It'll never cease to be. And you know we need that, don't we? Because some days we find ourselves flat on our back. Some days we find ourselves with the tears running down our cheeks and we're in grief. And some days we find ourselves in total weakness. And then there is the thought of the flesh and the thought of the mind that that evil one wants to put there. Where's your God today? Where's your God today? My God's on high. Brother Elliot showed me the question that I asked the other day as the psalmist asked it in the 42nd Psalm, that same question that's thrown to us so many times, where is thy God? See, the 42nd Psalm is a psalm of a soul in depression. That's what it is. And as that soul is depressed, it was David out there in his own heart is crying for the fellowship that he once knew with the people of God and in the house of God. And he said his heart panted after God as the heart panteth after the water brooks. Oh boy. His thirsting was crying out for God and a fellowship with God. But you know, the evil one was there, and that question was there, where's your God now? But that question is answered as well. Our God is ascended on high. He's there, and David could rest in that, and David did. You know, David, while he cried and that question was asking his own soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted? He answered his own question when he said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health of what? His countenance. David knew he was going to see his presence. He was going to be with him. He had that hope, and that was restored to him. Bless your heart, the sense of an immutable God who is in loving kindness and faithfulness is something we need to take into our heart. It doesn't change from David to me. David wasn't someone just special that God had loved and didn't love the rest. Oh, David knew God in a special way, and God knew David in a special way because he could call him a man after my own heart. And sometimes our hearts have been able to say, wow, David, a man after his own heart, look at his sin. Oh, yeah, he entered into that sin, but what about that heart that turned around and brokenness? And he said, oh, Lord, I know you don't want sacrifices, not for what I've done, but what you want is a broken heart and a broken and a contrite spirit. He says, Lord, a sacrifice like that you're not going to despise. And he says, I'll bring it. God said, that's the man after my own heart. And he had a heart for him. And so you see, beloved, we need to have the understanding of the everlastingness of our God that goes from eternity to eternity. It remains the same. And you know, when we look at that eternalness and that immutability, we can bring that to Christ. For we go to the book of Micah, Chapter 5 and verse 2. And there you read about Bethlehem Ephrathah, little amongst the thousands of Judah. And yet shall he come forth out of thee that shall be ruler of my people, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And as we take a look at that Savior, the one who was born there in Bethlehem, he said, he was from everlasting. And from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And he changes not. And we take that to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. And there we read, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God, give this little old heart of mine a chance to see him when he sent his son. And his son began to walk in the sea. And as I watch him walk along the way, I see a God who had a heart of compassion and pity, loving kindness and faithfulness to his own. And those that came to him, he never forsook him. He said, those that thou hast given me, I have kept them. And bless your heart, he'll never change. The same keeping power he had with his own as he walked through this scene with them, he has today. And he keeps us today. There's a sense of truth to the immutability of our God and the immutability that's found in God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, that we need to take home. We need to take it home. But once again, if I could take another example to show you his immutability. He gave me a title that shows me the immutability of his character and that it does not change. Go back with me for a moment to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And I'm sure you know what I'm going for already. It was Moses when the Lord was calling him and wanting him to go out to serve him. And God appears to Moses in that burning bush. And in the appearance to Moses, Moses needs something. Moses needs an understanding of his God. And so in verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Moses had been shaken in his boots. And in verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what's his name, and what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so God reveals himself to Moses in his eternalness and in his immutability. The I am gives us that sense of one that is ever present. And it gives us that sense of one who is ever the same. And that sense of one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who could ever say, I am. And you know, when he revealed something to the blessing of the children as the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is outside the land of promise then in chapter 33. As he's outside that land of promise and he can't go in. But he's blessing the children. And he's given a blessing to each tribe. And he comes to the tribe of Joseph. And in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 33 of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, and for the dew, and for the depth that stretcheth out beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and the goodwill of him who dwelt in the bush. He is bringing all the fullness of this blessing. And as he brings it, what character does he bring it as? As the one who dwelt in the bush. And you know, the one who dwelt in the bush is the one who said to Moses, I am that I am. And the one that dwelt in that bush showed a little bit of his character in the bush that burned and was not consumed. Whenever I see fire, and I see it in that sense, I view the one who dwelt in that bush, and yet that bush was not consumed with that fire. I see the everlasting God in his holiness as he was there, manifesting himself to a man who needed a knowledge of a God who was ever present and ever powerful and unchanging. That Moses could know, as I've seen this God in the burning bush, when I go back to Pharaoh, I can speak of a God who's not going to change on me. He's going to stand the same, and his character is going to be the same, is going to stand forever. Moses went in that way, and he went in strength, because God had revealed himself in a burning bush. And when he comes to the nation of Israel now, and he says, here's the land before you. It's a land of opportunity. It's a land of blessing. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And Moses says, in the name of God, I'm bringing this blessing to you, Joseph, and the tribe of Joseph, and you're going to be blessed by it. You're blessed by the God that dwells in the bush, and that bush was not consumed. He's going to be a God that's going to deal in holiness. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. The ground whereon you stand is holiness. That holiness of character didn't change, and it wouldn't. But God reveals himself to his people in a greater way. Here in Deuteronomy, he's given them the blessing. Go to Exodus chapter 34 with me for a moment. And in Exodus 34, he takes his title of who he is, and he ties it to his own character that's unchangeable. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Remember, we spoke of this a little bit the other day when we said that Moses wanted to see his glory. And God had revealed it to him. And then God shows him his character. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. And the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. God is revealing to him in the title that he gave to Israel earlier, I Am. And that title was revealed in chapter 6 in the title of Jehovah. And that was the title that he was given to his people. He was saying to them, I'm going to be an unchangeable God who is all sufficient for you. And then here in this chapter, the Lord, Lord God, is a revelation of that same title, I Am Jehovah, Jehovah God. And so now he's revealing himself to them as the Jehovah in what kind of character? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That God is not going to change in that character that he revealed himself there. And that character is going to stand forever, and it has in these years since that day. I think James brings it to us in this way when he's bringing us a view of God, that he says, in him there's no variableness, no variation or shadow due to change. That's the way that the Revised puts it. No variation or shadow due to change. If you were to go out there in the sun, you would notice that the moment you hit that light of the sun, there would be a shadow cast. And if you move the tiniest variable amount, the little bittest, it would turn that shadow and it would move it as well. But God himself is the light. And in him being absolute light, there isn't going to be a variableness. There isn't going to be the suggestion of turning. And he's going to remain the same. He's ever going to be the same. God's life doesn't change. It's everlasting to everlasting. God's character does not change. He is the I Am that's unchangeable. And then God's truth does not change. God's truth is that which stands forever. He could say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Isaiah chapter 40 gives us the view, again, of the permanency of the word of God and of the truth of God as compared to the life of a man. And as in Isaiah, in chapter 40 and in verse 6, I believe it is, we see that he brings before us, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it, and surely the people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, God takes something. Something that you and I can look at and understand. And we watch the grass in the early spring when the snows are gone and the grass is brown. In a little while, the moisture there and the warmth turns that grass and it begins to get green. And then it begins to flower. And then when it flowers, the heat begins to dry it up. And soon the flower of it's gone, and it. And God says that's going to change, that's going to pass away. And he says that's the way that man is. And he says all beauty of man is just like the beauty of the grass. It fades. We sing a song sometimes, don't we? Or a poem, a song, I guess it is. All around us is decay. It fades and decays and it passes away. God has shown us the changeable. But now He takes our minds to the unchangeable, the Word of God. And He says the truth of God, the Word of God, is going to stand forever. I believe the psalmist in the 119th Psalm and verse 89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." That's blessed. And again, that thrills my heart to know His Word is unchangeable. That His Word is settled forever in heaven. It has a perfect resting place. There's no turmoil of change in the Word. It stands sure and it stands absolute. And because there's no more turmoil, no turmoil or change or mutation in His Word, my heart can come to rest. Whatsoever God has said, it'll remain just as whatsoever God has done. And you know the things that He's done, He says, He's done forever. Nothing's going to be added to it and nothing taken from it. That it's all been in a fulfillment of the counsel of His will from endless eternities past. God willed it. And because God willed it, His purposes and His counsels are being fulfilled. And many people have looked at the creation and looked at man and his entering into sin and say, "Did God know that?" Yeah, God knew that. And when they look at that, they say, "Well, how come then he could be God and do that? He must have not always been God." Oh yes, God was always there because He was always perfect. And He's eternal. He didn't need a beginning and He didn't need an ending. And His understanding is infinite. That was with Him. And in His understanding, He made His will perfect. And He knew Adam was going to sin. And He already had a plan for Adam. He didn't just, when Adam sinned, think, "Well, I got to change things now." No. I'm glad that He had a plan that was drawn up before the foundations of the world. And in that perfect plan, He knew Adam was going to change, and therefore He had a plan to carry it out. He had made a being that was like Himself, but that being was going to sin. And now because that being sinned, God's counsels and purposes aren't thwarted. Are they today? No. God is in Christ, reconciling all things to Himself. Because Adam sinned, it didn't wreck God's plan. Bless your heart. Adam was in God's plan. And because that plan was perfect, I can now rest in the fact that because He's brought me into that plan, and where in Adam I die, in Christ I made alive. And where Adam there was death, in Christ there's life everlasting. And because Christ is God, and God is immutable, unchangeable, now when that life is given to me, that life stands immutable because that's His life. And we're brought into that life. And it's going to be everlasting. And it won't change. And when the endless years roll by, the endless eternities, not years, He'll never reach down and pick up a sin that Ray Routley did and wave it before Him and say, "Sorry, Ray, you can't make it the rest of the time. Condemnation is your portion." No. He's already put me in His Son. He's already made me a new man in Him. He's already raised me. He's already taken me to the glory. He's already placed me in Christ. He's already given me an everlasting life because that's Christ. And when we receive Him, we receive life everlasting. How precious His truth will never change. It's settled forever in heaven. And he says, forgiven. And because he says forgiven, that's the way it has to be. He says of his Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So because he said that, no eternal age will ever come when any creature could ever walk before him and bring a charge against Ray Routley that would cost him his life. No way. And because they will not do it in the eternal ages, it will never be done here either. And when that accuser of the brethren, that old devil, comes before the throne of God and accuses the servants of God, the Son is there as a perfect advocate, a lawyer that cannot be defeated, because he presents himself in his own efficacy and in the power of his blood. And his children stand forgiven. And if that's not enough for you, beloved, and maybe you say, well, I know my sin's forgiven, but boy, I'm so weak here, and I'm troublous, and I'm worried about those things, what I might do. I want to take you again to the immutability of God in the immutability of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we see so greatly our high priest put before us. And when we come to verse 25, well, let me go back to verse 24. But this man is the subject of the whole book, Christ. This man. But this man, because he continueth ever. Oh, we're back to the change of eternalness and an immutability because of eternalness. And he says, hath an unchangeable priesthood. No mutation in his priesthood. No mutation. Unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost. No limit that your mind can go that he cannot reach out and keep. He says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth, again his eternalness, with his immutability put together, because they must be together. If he could change, he could not be eternal, because he would get better, and if he could get better, then he could get worse, and there would soon be failure. He wouldn't be God at all. And so he says, save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What kind of intercession? A perfect intercession. Perfect because he walked here. Perfect because he was tried in all points like as we are. Perfect because he has perfect understanding. Perfect because he knows our frame. He knows what we're but dust. Perfect as a high priest because he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But verse 26 brings us to the fullness of it. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's our God. That's our God. Christ, when he came into this scene, taking that form of a servant, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and yet we read, but God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. His truth remains the same. And because His truth remains the same, what God has said, He will do. And you know, as a boy, in simplicity of faith that I had, I can remember how many times God brought me to rest just on His Word. I cannot remember many counselors in my life helping me as a boy. But I can remember of looking at His Word and saying, God said it. It'll stand forever. And bless your heart, you're adults. Most of you have walked along in the path of faith for a good many years. And where you come to this morning, is there some area of your life yet that's a little shaky and you're wondering, can you turn your mind to an immutable, unchangeable God whose loving kindness is there, whose faithfulness is there, whose mercy is there, whose compassion is there, whose holiness is there too. And then to come and to rest in that, knowing that because He said it, He must do it. And then you take and you open the written Word of God. We take 1 John 5:13 so many times to the children, don't we? When they're shaken and wondering where they really stand, and we say, oh, here's the written Word of God. Here's the record. He that hath the Son hath life. And He says right here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, as one starting out in faith and the path of it, we can take that for our salvation. Can you take the written Word of God to a total faith of your life? That's applicable. That's applicable. The total area of your life. Now, we've been looking and enjoying some of these things this week, and I trust that God will turn your heart to Him, that you might rest in Him, in who He is, in who He is, in His character, in His being. A man named Faber once wrote this poem, and I took it out of a little book that I read. It's written on the holiness of God. It's it's written by Mr. Tozer, and it's written on all the attributes of God and a brief account of each thing. And he quotes some of Faber's poems in that book. And I was impressed with this one. Just a few verses of a poem, undoubtedly. But he says, fountain of being, source of good, immutable thou dost remain. Nor can the shadow of a change obscure the glories of thy reign. Earth may with all her powers dissolve, if such the great Creator will. But thou forever art the same. I am is His memorial still. He is still the I am. And He will never change. Praise God for that. Our Father, we thank Thee for the fact that Thou art God and that You never change. And this is what You could say through the prophets and the writers of old to teach our hearts of Your perfections. And then to bring it more home to our hearts so we could see it in a man. You sent Your Son to be the Son of Man, that He might be our ransom price. And then we might see Him, oh God, as the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh God, as our hearts have been touched with your word this week, help us to get a fresh look of yourself. And then in that fresh view, be strengthened in our faith, that we might be men and women of God, walking in a dark scene, but being bright lights. Because we walk in the will, the word, and the direction, and the counsel of an immutable, unchangeable, ever-present God. We thank thee, our Father, for any truths that you've shown us through your Spirit. Bless them to our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.